you for coming. It's my honor to have you here. I pray that you feel loved and welcome, and I just pray that you get exactly what you came for today, whether you know it or not. Amen? All right, we're going to start a new series this morning called This Is That. And part of my job as pastor is to help all of us take that one step. If you think in your mind, well, I've already taken my step, I'm just going to tell you right now, up front to your face, you're wrong. Because if you've taken your one step, there's always another one. There's always another step to take, a room to move forward, room to improve. And my job is to help you take that step and for you to draw closer to God. And I've discovered this. You can only draw close to the degree that you understand. Now, I say that because I found that people that don't understand certain things about God, well, they're okay with accepting salvation. I take that in. But when you begin to look at other areas of a Christian relationship, of a Christian experience, of your spiritual journey, we keep things at arm's length that we don't understand, that we push them away. So the level of your comfort or the level of your understanding only is the thing that helps you draw closer to God. Because if you don't, let me just ask you this question. Just will not be spiritual for a second. But how many of you know somebody that's just weird? How many know that person, would say that person's sitting beside you? Okay, I'm just kidding. Take that person who is weird. Now, how many of those weird people make you uncomfortable? Like you sit around them and you're just always kind of watching them out of the corner of your eye. Like, I don't know what this brother's going to do. I don't know. He makes me nervous. Or you just, you know, whether you see him in Bilo and you see him in the aisle, it's like, woo, I'm going this way. Because you just never know. They embarrass you, whatever the case may be. Well, see, the same is true with God. Because with God, we assign attributes to him that aren't him. They're not descriptive of him. They're not in the Bible at all. And then we assign those to him, and then we respond to it. And we tend to keep those people, those crazy people, or those things that we know of God at arm's length. And it really hinders what the Bible says God just so desperately wants to be close to you. The truth is, a lot of Christians, I believe, are afraid of God. And I'll go this far to say, a lot of us will say with God, I'll go here because I can understand the Father. I can understand the Son. I'll go here with God because I can understand tithing or I can understand giving. And we begin to push these things away from God. But we say, this other stuff I don't understand, I got to keep it away. The truth is, people are rejecting God because they're attributing him, they're assigning things to God that aren't God. They're not even in the Bible at all. Sometimes when I'm out in town or eating lunch with, you know, with various people from around the community, we'll ask them, so tell me what you think about, and I'll ask them a God question. And it amazes me how many people will say, and one in particular that actually we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, is healing. Well, hey, how was so-and-so? Oh, well, they're, you know, if it be God's will. And then they describe God. They describe these attributes of God. And I think and then say to myself, well, if that's really the way God is, I don't know that I want to serve him either. But the problem is what they think and what they're living by is not right. It's not even biblical. People think that God is about religion and rules when in the truth of the matter is he's about relationship. God's not here to make your life miserable. The Bible says he's here to bring you freedom. He's here to bring you life, yet we assign to God these miserable attributes. Like I said one time to some youth, he's the Mr. Miyagi. Remember the old Karate Kid movie of Mr. Miyagi? And he would smack them, and they would do something wrong, and he would smack them. He'd say, no, wax on, wax off. And if they get it wrong, you break the rules, God smacks you. That's just who God is. He's crazy and mean. He's just, he's not nice. And we assign these things to God. So in this series, what I aim to do is to help you get closer to God by dispelling some of these misconceptions and helping us think and see God as he is and as the Bible describes him. And our theme verse, which I'll get to in a minute, actually comes from a place in the Bible where the society was making fun of Christians. they were actually talking back, and they went so far as to not just not understanding it. They begin to ridicule them. They begin to make fun of them. They begin to say things about them that aren't true. Yet when people do that about us, we get up in arms, but nobody really fusses when somebody does it to God. So the hope of this series is that we begin to dispel these myths so that we can grow, so that we can move closer to God. We're going to open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. And let me lead you into this story. We all know that the Bible says Jesus came as the Son of God, as a baby. He went to the cross. He was in hell for 3 days in the grave. He came out of the grave, was resurrected. And then he spent 40 days in what the Bible calls his glorified body. He was here on the earth. It was really kind of trippy because if you read the Bible, he was like walking through walls and appearing to people. And so he spent those 40 days here before he was taken up into heaven. During that time at the end, he tells the disciples, hey, go wait in this upper room, and I'm going to send you what you need. I'm going to give you the things you need. And he tells them, don't leave because you got to have it. And we'll pick up and read in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says, amazed and perplexed. Here we go. Understand the context. They were amazed because they didn't understand. They were perplexed because they had no idea what was going on. See, they didn't take it and just leave it there and seek it out and find out what it really was. They began to make the jump, to make fun of it, to ridicule it. And it says they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them. They said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Why 11 and not 12? Because they haven't replaced Judas Iscariot yet. And he said, let me tell you what this is all about. He raised his voice to address the crowd and said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, he goes, I got some splaining to do. I got to tell you what's going on. I'm going to explain to you what is happening. And then he says this, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, a lot of people will use this scripture saying that it's a scripture specifically talking about actual drinking and actually getting drunk. And there are scriptures about that. But what he was actually saying in the translation is, hey, you guys are responding only to the things of your flesh. You're responding to the things that you feel. And he said, that's not what this is. This is not these people responding to just a fleshly move in their lives. And then look at this in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And here's where the title of the series comes from. He says, but this is that. You thought it was all these crazy people that were drunk. That. But no, 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 no. This, what you're seeing, is actually that. And that, the Bible goes on to say, was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You see, the Jews even had all these years been waiting the Messiah, and the Messiah came in Jesus, and they missed it. And now here Christians, even there, a lot of people believe that outside the upper room, some of those making fun of the people inside were people who believed in Jesus. And they even said, no, this it's that. They're drunk and these people are crazy. And Peter's saying, no, it's really that. It's that which Joel said thousands of years ago that's coming. And it happens to us all the time. The very thing that we're looking for, we miss when it's right in front of us. Because we're so caught up on that. They're weird. That's crazy. Those people aren't right. And we miss it. Because again, we begin to keep things at arm's length. You think it's this. You think it's the drunk. But the it is not really that. It's truth. And it is what you've been waiting for and you're rejecting. And the reason this is a big deal is because I truly believe you can't fall in love with what you don't understand. Did you hear me? You can't fall in love and have an intimate relationship with something you don't understand. Proof of society is today. People say, I'm in love, and I'm loved. No, you're not. You just have your sexual tendencies that just are overtaking you. And we get in a relationship, I'm in love. No, you're not in love because you don't know that person. You don't understand that person. What you're doing is satisfying desires in your body. That's not love. And so here Peter's saying, listen, this is not what you think it is. So let me just tell you, in the 4 weeks ahead, I've picked four topics. Next week, we're actually going to talk about worship. The look on people's face when they come through the door on the first time and the lights, it's dark, and they see maybe somebody with their hands raised. And you don't think we see it from the platform, but we do. It's kind of that, am I in the right place? And then they kind of just keep moving. They come in to, and you kind of keep moving, and it's like, I just keep moving because if I don't stop, I don't have to stay. And I just, and they'll make this predetermined decision based on worship. Well, next week we're going to talk about worship, what it is, why we do what we do, and why it looks the way it does here for us. And I'm going to lay out biblically what that is. Because the Bible, again, we think it's this. Oh, those people are crazy. They're just loud, and they got that crazy good drummer, and he's man, and they got this praise team. I can handle rock and roll, but I don't know why they got guitars in the church. They're playing electric guitars in church. See, it's not this. It's that. So we're going to talk about worship. We're going to begin to talk. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about healing. Let me just let you in on something. The great physician is alive and active. And he heals people today. Because you were either taught differently or maybe have had an experience where it seems otherwise, it doesn't make it fact. And I am right there with you. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. This is a very personal, close to my heart issue. And we're going to talk about what that is in 2 weeks. And then the last one, and I don't even like the word, I disagree with all the teaching that follows along this topic, but we're going to talk about prosperity. What it is. I grew up in the prosperity generation, the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it, the point at it and take it. It's mine by faith. That's mine, it's mine. No, it's not. You're broke. You can't afford it. Or that the preachers that say, well, if you'll just give $1,000 and you write that check, and even if you don't have it, you just put it in the offering and God's going to honor your faith. No, he's not. That's stupidity. The Bible says that we're to use wisdom. Faith cannot justify stupidity. And there's this whole generation that says prosperity, and it's about the stuff. No, it's not. The simple point of that message is God needs you blessed because it's your job to be a blessing. And you can't bless people if you're broke. You can't bless people. And I'm not just talking financially. If you're broke mentally and spiritually, you can't help people. It's like going to the hospital sick. There's a reason they don't want you to go to the hospital if you have a fever. What do? Make everybody sick. You're broke. So our understanding is God's prosperity is not what you think it is. It's not this. It's that. And today's topic. Everybody take a deep breath. Somebody lock the doors. Because today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. One of the most, if not the most, divisive, that Satan uses this just to scare people. So everybody take a deep breath. As far as I know, nobody's going to be running the aisles. We took the chandeliers down, so nobody's swinging from them. We never had chandeliers anyway, if you're wondering. So just relax. Because I want to talk about what the Bible says. What is the truth of the Holy Spirit? Because honestly, for most of us in the room, you immediately, when I said Holy Spirit, something came to mind, and I'm just going to ask you just for a second, actually not for a second, for the next 10 or 15 minutes. Everything you think you know, just put it aside. Give me a blank slate. Just sit and listen. And let God reveal to you through his word, not my word, but through his word, who the Holy Spirit really is. So first, let me tell you what he's not. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It used to make me so angry, and I wanted to smack people when we were having our children. And we found out for both of ours, so we knew all along that they were girls. And people would come up and say, well, how is it doing? That's not an it. That's a living, breathing human being, and that's my daughter. I mean, we think about it. If when my daughter, Mabel or Emma, is 20 years old and a pretty young woman, and somebody walks up and says, what is that? Is that an it? Are you going to be offended? If they walk up to you and say, what are you? Are you an it? If they just make you gender neutral and or they hurt you, they're really just not being nice. Well, the same is true with the Holy Spirit, because the word Holy Spirit comes from the word in the Bible, the Greek word pneuma. That word pneuma actually was translated. We didn't have a word, so they created the word Spirit. Then through translations, it got turned into Holy Ghost. Now we're talking about, he's talking about ghosts. Y'all stay away from ghosts. You got ghosts are bad. They scare you. They're all about Halloween, and we tie all these images to ghosts. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All through Scripture, and we'll see this in a minute, the Bible is very clear, and it refers to the Holy Spirit not only as Him, but it refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. Why is this important? Why is it so important to understand the Holy Spirit is a person? Here's why. It's because an it is nondescript, and it has no depth, and it has no ability to have a relationship, but you can look at a person and you can have a relationship. And that's why it's so important. If you've been taught all your life to stay away, they're talking about the Holy Spirit, stay away, then what they're telling you is to stay away from God. They don't know it, but that's what they're talking about. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a person. And it's important because it affects how you relate to Him. The second thing is the Holy Spirit is not weird. God's not weird. People are weird. Remember the person you raised your hand that's sitting beside you that's crazy? That's where weirdness comes from. Yet, because of our experience and because of maybe lack of teaching, in some places and some churches, we go in, and believe me, I was raised in a charismatic, non-denominational, some would call Pentecostal church, so I grew up in Tennessee, and I remember, for those of you who were raised in that type of church, you remember the battle flags, and they had banners for everything, and they'd march around singing songs, you know, doing worship, and banners would come out, and you had flag people and twirlers, and then you had, you know, there was always the guy that would get excited and take off running around the room. And, you know, it was just, at some time, it was just chaotic. But see, here's the problem. I don't question their genuine touch and feel and move of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. But when I go so far as to assign their human reactions to God, now I'm in error. People are crazy, not God. The Bible's very clear that God is in, from the point of view, He's not going to just ram shot over you. The Bible says He's a gentleman. Now, will He make things and allow you to experience some discomfort and some uncomfortable to get you to move along? Oh, yeah. It's like Emma told me yesterday. We had a little issue with Emma. We took her to our red potty, if those of you know what that is, and we adjusted the issue. And she told me later, Daddy, that doesn't feel good. And I said, I know. It's not supposed to feel good. She says, why? She says, I told her, because what you did, you don't need to stay there. I need you to move on from that. And if I don't correct you, you're going to stay there. Well, God will allow us to be corrected, but we need to understand He's not weird. So let me tell you now who the Holy Spirit is. The first one on your sheet there, He is my inner voice. He is my inner voice. He's that voice inside of me that says, that I'm familiar with, that says to me, hey, don't do that. A lot of us have and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We hear His voice. The problem is we just don't recognize it. Because a lot of us just say, well, that's just my conscience. Well, you have a conscience that is now affected by the Holy Spirit. And the moment you don't, you lose the ability to see right from wrong. You have the ability, we do. The Bible says that when you meet Jesus and you receive Him, that the Holy Spirit is now resident inside of you. And in that, you need to understand that voice is not just your conscience. That's the voice of God. I don't know how many times that I've come home and I've had a bad day, or maybe we've been on the phone with Melanie and we had a disagreement, and if you know my wife, she's good with words. I don't try to outwit her with words because she will whip you every time. She remembers what I wore on April 2nd, 1999 when we met or whenever we had a date, or she remembers those things. So I don't argue that. So I'll build myself up as I go home. Our short drive from here to Sylvan Heights, where I live. Okay, this is what I'm going to say, and I'm going to make this point, and I'm going to make this point. And I got her here, dead to rights. I got her. You know, and I'm charged it, and I'm like kicking the, I'm here, I'm home. And then I hear that voice, don't do that. You're supposed to honor her. And then God begins to talk to me. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever been on the verge of making a really, really bad decision and God pulls you back? And you think, oh, well, I don't know why, I don't feel good about doing this. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 16:8, and when he comes, he, the person, not an it, he will convict. And notice that says convict, not condemn. If you feel condemnation, that's not God, that's the devil. The Bible says in Romans 8, there's therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not bring condemnation. He does, the Bible says, come to say, hey, don't do that. That's not good. It's that feeling you have after you maybe say what you shouldn't have said or did what you shouldn't have done, and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. It goes on in 1 Corinthians and says, no one can say Jesus, even come to Jesus, except by what? The Holy Spirit. It's that voice, it's that drawing, it's the power that inside you that draws you to him. The second thing, he's my teacher. This is big, something that you will never, some of you don't believe this, and you need to. You can read the Bible and have revelation on your own. That didn't fly so well. Y'all either asleep or don't believe it. You can read your Bible and know God on your own. You don't need me to know God. My job is to lead and to get us all going in the same direction and to talk about his truth, but there is a part on that relies on you to get to know your Father, to get to know God. He's my teacher. You can read the Bible all by yourself and let God reveal things to you and understand it and learn it. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 26, but when the Father sends the advocate, some versions say counselor, some versions say helper, it's my representative, and that is the Holy Spirit. He, the person, will teach you everything, and then what? And will remind you. This is that voice that when you're doing something and you remember a story that I told, or you remember a scripture that you read, here's the Holy Spirit active. But the Bible says that he'll teach you. He'll explain it to you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. This one's not in your notes, but in 1 John 2:27 says, when you've received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, teaches you everything you need to know. Now, does this say, well, fine, then I don't need to come to church? No, you're taking scripture out of context. Does this say, well, no, I don't need to listen to any messages or hear anybody preach or teach to me? No, you're taking it out of context. It just says to us that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. Well, how do I know if this is truth or not? Well, he's never going to tell you anything outside of the word. I've heard people say to me several times, well, God's Spirit, he spoke to me and I'm supposed to do this. Heard somebody tell me one time, well, I think I'm going to leave my wife because I met this other woman and she really loves Jesus and we're going to go in ministry together. And I think that's what God, through his Holy Spirit, is telling me what to do. My response was, I don't know what spirit you're listening to, but that's not God. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. There's nothing about that is God in any shape, form, or fashion. The third thing, he is my guide. There's a lot of you right now, and maybe you're listening online or listening to this later, but wherever you sit right now, you're at a crossroads and you're trying to make a decision. Where am I going to school? What am I going to do in my future? Do I get engaged to this person? Is this the one God has for me? Do I buy this house? Do I buy this car? We're all at crossroads in our lives. and we're trying to make these decisions on schools and jobs and family stuff. Well, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to guide you. His job is to guide you in your one step, what the step that's facing you from where you are to where? To where God wants you to be. It's his job to get you there. He's your guide. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will do what? Guide you. Some of the time? No. Part of the time? No. The Bible says he'll guide you into all truth. It's his job to help you get to where you need to be. He will not speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he's heard. Well, what's he hearing? The Bible says of the Holy Spirit that he only hears and does what the voice of the Father tells him to do. Therefore, anything the Holy Spirit says to you can only be from, can only match one thing, and that's the Bible from the Father. He's your guide. It says he will tell you about the future. What? God's going to tell me the future? I told somebody this one time. They said, well, you need to talk to him because we need to go to the store right now and buy some lotto tickets. If God will tell you the future. Well, now you're getting a little out of whack. This happened to me very clearly. Some of you know that Melanie and I spent about a year in California. We moved there for 13 months. Never unpacked our stuff. Went to help a church and were there for a while living with my in-laws. I love my in-laws, but don't ever do that. After about 13 months, the church we were helping was a good-sized church. And probably 800,000 people. And they had offices upstairs. And every Tuesday and Thursday or whatever it was, we would go down with staff and go to staff prayer. And I had to go down the stairs down to the sanctuary. And I remember going down the stairs, and there was two flights of stairs. And I remember hitting the landing, and my feet just... And I just remember, like, I'm looking at you now, and you're looking at me. I remember, it wasn't an audible voice of God, but it was just somebody, it was screaming inside of me, it's time to go home. And my response was, you're crazy. I just moved 2,784 miles from the East Coast to here, and you want me to go home? So I get home, I go to prayer, I get home, open the door at my in-law's house, Melanie's standing there, and she's looking me in the eyes. She goes, God spoke to me today. We're supposed to go home. How many know it just got real? That's one of those things you can think I'm crazy. I don't want you to. I want you to love me and love me dearly. But I'm telling you, there's nobody that can take that away from me. I looked at my wife. She looked back at me. I hadn't said a word to her. I had not talked to her on the phone. And she said, we're supposed to go home. And I just kind of melted. I was like, oh, God. Really? And then that night, God gave us a scripture. And the Bible spoke our scripture to us. It said that Elijah went home. And that's where he started his ministry. And from there on, we just stepped and God moved us to where we're standing today. So he's your guide. I never would have made that step because I made the move. And when I left, I made the mental decision. I'm going and I'm not coming back because I can't look back. Because if I got a plan B, I'm not going to follow God's plan A. And we just left. If God is your guide, the Bible says that he will guide you into all truth and will tell you about your future. This one's not in your notes, but Isaiah, and I love this scripture. The Bible says in Isaiah 30, 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, in other words, right decision, wrong decision. I'm going to go this way. Well, God really wanted me to go that way. So you've made a wrong decision. Look what the Bible says. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying what? This is the way. Walk in it. There's a lot of us that live our lives just like this. Come here, Mason. Come on, hurry, run. You're young, run. Okay, turn around and walk that way. There's a whole lot of times God's going, no, this way. No, 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 this way. Okay, no, yeah, go this way. I'm God, listen to me. Okay, now you made a wrong decision. No, 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 go this way, go this way. But see, a lot of us, and just keep walking. God's going this way, come on, this way, come on. And we just keep walking. See, what is that? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit guiding you. Even in error, you got to know this. Even when you screw up royally, The voice, God's still within you. The Holy Spirit, the voice is still within you. Going, no, 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 this way. Hey, this way. Stop, 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 stop. And it's not too late, honestly, until you draw that last breath. Then it's too late. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our guide. Your next one, he's my friend. The Holy Spirit has nothing but good for you. Don't ascribe to him other relationships, other issues you've had with people. A lot of us will ascribe because we understand it's a person, so we try to have a relationship. But every time I let somebody in close to me, they do what? They hurt me. They disappoint me. And so we then keep God at arm's length. We keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length because I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to have my heart broken. So don't ascribe to him problems you've had with friends, nor let crazy people convince you that the Holy Spirit's crazy, because he's not. The Bible says, and this one's not in your notes, and again in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. That actual Greek word is the word parakletos, which actually means that's one called beside you. He's there behind you. He's going to be that voice like I was with Mason. Hey, this way. Hey, come on, this way. Okay, good job. Now we're going this way. And then Mason, vision. Okay, no, come back. Come back this way. What's his job? Remember? He's our guide. He's our inner voice. And he's our friend. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, and I love the way this reads in the Message, it says, this amazing grace of the Master of Jesus Christ. In other words, none of this matters until you start and you receive the grace that Jesus gave us on the cross. People worrying about the Holy Spirit, but you got to receive this first. And the Bible says that happens as the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. The amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the what? The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you. I want you to notice something where it says in the Master of Jesus Christ, and I think I even colored it up. You can't really tell. It's yellow. Notice that's the extravagant love of God. That's a comma, not a period. Meeting Jesus is not the end, it's simply the beginning. The grace of God is the starter point, not the finishing point. The Bible says, so much so, I believe he starts us every morning, because the Bible says that it's what? New every morning. The grace of God is new every morning. But notice it follows on out. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit does what? Be with you all. See, I don't know why we have such a hard time with this. Maybe it's because of what you've seen. Maybe it's because of the name. We say Holy Spirit, and hear some people say Holy Ghost. And because when we begin to talk about the things of the Holy Spirit, we all get tense. We all wait. Oh, God, he's talking about tongues now. He's talking about Holy Spirit. Oh, here we go. Everybody get ready. Here it comes. Here it comes. Somebody's going to say something in tongues. See, everybody, you feel the tension in the room because everybody gets nervous. Simply because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not even gotten to the subject of tongues yet. We just talked about the Holy Spirit. And on God the Father, I can do. God the Son, I can understand. But I can't just wrap my brain around this Holy Spirit, this Holy Ghost thing. Again, people say, stay away from the Holy Spirit thing. What they're telling you is to stay away from God. And nobody that loves God would ever intentionally tell you that. What is it? They just don't understand. It's not this, it's that. So if the Holy Spirit is supposed to be an intimate part of your life, then in the next 10, I'm going to do it in 10 minutes. So buckle up and get ready. The next thing I want to give you is three simple steps. Three simple, I call them prayers. Things you can say to the Holy Spirit, you can say to God and ask God for these things so that we can take that one step. We can dispel these myths of what the Holy Spirit is, that it's not an it, it's a he, it's a person. And the Bible says that he's supposed to be the most intimate part of our lives in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve God, don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life. So here's number one. Say this. Holy Spirit, show me. address God, address the Holy Spirit. If I want to speak to Cam, do I say, hey, Wesley? Well, Cam, why aren't you listening to me? Hey, Wesley. Speak to him. Say, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me who you are. And then here's a big one, and be careful when you do this because he'll answer you. Show me me. As I learn about you, show me me, because the Bible says he knows you better than you know yourself. Why can you say that, Clint? Because the Bible tells me that he knows every hair on my head. Now, for some of you, that may be a low number, and you can count them out, but not mine. Y'all will get that later. The Bible says that that God so knows you, he knows he's got every hair on your head numbered. Well, that means he knows me better than myself, and he begins to show me me and things about me that I don't even understand. But it's not complicated. This starts with simply inviting him in. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, I'm going to give you a new heart. In other words, I'm going to take that heart of stone, the fleshly heart, the hard heart, and give you a heart of flesh. Put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. In other words, this is the external God of the Old Testament saying, I'm about to give you a way to make me internal. Because Old Testament was all external. God's there. He's out here. New Testament, God's internal. His Holy Spirit is with me. He's with me every day. And I will put my spirit, notice capital S, in you, and will do what? Move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is going from you trying. How many of you in your just daily life felt like you're just trying hard, but I'm failing miserably? Am I the only one? I can't get this. I'm trying to understand this about you. I'm trying to change my life. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying, God, but I'm failing. Here's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because look what this says. And I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this is going to go from trying to isn't it so much more fun when you want to? Anybody ever had a job that you had to try because you hated it? And then you get a job that you love doing and you want to go to work, you want to get up, you want to do something. There's a big difference between trying to and having to force yourself to and just loving what you do. By the way, I love what I do. Psalm chapter 139, verse 23 says, God, search my heart, know my heart. This is David praying this. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that's in me that offends you. And do what? Lead me. Lead me. God, show me. Show me the things I need to fix. Show me the things I need to improve on. Show me the way you want me to go. Guide me. But here's the thing. After he shows you stuff, and he will when you ask him to, Holy Spirit, show me who you are. Let me learn. Show me. Then you pray number two. Because remember, it's about the step. And that is, Holy Spirit, change me. It's so important. Y'all write that down and then look at me. Some of y'all are slow writers. Come on. Listen to me. Look at me. It is so important that you not stay in the same place that you are right now. It's so crucial to your life that we don't come back to this day and this weekend in March 2018 and you're still standing in the same place. Because in essence, you've gone backwards a year. This is why what we teach and what's on the windows and we hear it all the time. One step. Take that one step. Keep moving. You got one step, now take another step. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Holy Spirit, change me. Take your one step, then one more, and then one more. Let me ask you this. By show of hands, how many of you have been here for a while would raise your hand and say this is true? I'm nowhere near where I need to be, but I am miles ahead from where I used to be. I'm nowhere near where I need to be. I'm not there yet. I'm not moved to that. I hadn't arrived, but I'm not where I was. See, that's what happens when we allow God to change us. He's not asking you to be perfect. When you say, Holy Spirit, change me, he's not suddenly like, you got to be perfect or he's going to squish you. It's God, help me change, because here's the truth of it. You can't do it on your own. You're just not going to do it. It's not going to work. You can't do it on your own. It's just the truth of who we are and our fault as humans. We got to have God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 through 18, it says, for the Lord is a spirit, and whatever the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. See, there's freedom. See, God's not here to make rules. God's here to set you free from the rules of this sinful earth. And he says, listen, I'm trying to help you change. I'm going to take this thing that keeps you back and let you move forward. It's freedom. And if you move on into verse 18, and it says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are what? Changed into his glorious image. Y'all are some good looking people, but we're not all there yet. We still got more changing to do. We still got things that we can fix, things in our lives, things that just need to be adjusted. So it's Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. And the last one, before he puts it up, don't get hung up on this. Hear me, okay? The third one is Holy Spirit, fill me. Remember, I asked you to lay aside what you think you know and what you've been taught all these years. Or maybe you say, well, Clint, I don't know nothing. I've never heard anything like this. Listen to me. This is simply saying, God, I need everything you have for me. Now, don't raise your hands for this one, but answer this question mentally. How many of you would raise your hand right now and say, I've got everything God has? Nobody. And if anybody did, if you were the wealthiest, happiest, married, had everything perfect, I would still tell you, you're lying. Because what have you done? The moment I say, God, I've got everything you've given, I've got everything you have to give me, I've got. What have you just done? You've now condensed God down to a box that you can fit in your mind. And I don't know about you, but if God is something I can put in between these ears, we're all in trouble. Because I'm not that smart. I don't ever want to get to the place where I say, God, I've got everything. I've got it all. Having the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, fill me. It's simply asking God, God, I need more. Now, we'll teach, and if you want to know, I did a series last summer, summer before last. I did about 6 or 8 weeks just solely on the Holy Spirit. Go listen to it. But if you can't get past this point of going, God, I need you. I need you as a friend. I need you as a guide. And then begin to ask him, Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Because if you don't do this, if we as God's children don't do this, Holy Spirit, today I just need you, fill me. Just give me more. This is not a point of greed, but here's what happens when you cease to do this. Eventually, you'll start doing life on your own. You'll start doing it under your own strength, your own power. And here's the even scarier part. When you don't ask God for help, God, today I need all of you I can stand because I need you. When you stop doing that, there are churches full of Christians who are doing Christianity on their own. They're giving and tithing, they're serving on a dream team, and they're just going through the motions, doing it all on their own, not asking God for a thing. They've not had any communication with him whatsoever. They're just doing what they know to do. They've made it about rules, and I got to be at church on Sunday because it's a rule, not because I get to go hang out with my family and get to hang out with God who loves me, and I get to learn about him, and even more important, I get to help somebody else meet Jesus today. Instead of, and their life just becomes these rules because he's not filling, because not that he's not filling, that's not correct, because we dry up and we don't ask God for more. The Bible says in again in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, don't follow your feelings. Don't just do what you feel. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need something else on the inside of you working. Because you and I can't do it. I can't. You need something else inside of you. Don't just follow your feelings. And for those of you who would say, well, I'm already filled. Well, the Bible says in the book of Acts about the disciples, look at this in Acts chapter 13. This is out of the New American Standard Bible. I love the way this reads. And I actually went and looked up the original language because this is the closest one I could find. And it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and what? See, don't read into this that you're somehow losing the Holy Spirit. I believe the disciples knew every day, I need God. I need God in a mighty way. As the praise team, you guys can come on up. You see, here's the thing. God always has more. God always has more. And again, if you reach the end of who God is, then you've maxed him out. And if you've maxed him out, God's a liar, because the Bible says very clearly that no man can know what is the height, nor depth, nor breadth of what? Come on, somebody's awake out there and help me. You can't know the love of God. The Bible says you can't even get your arms out far enough. Your mind can't even wrap your brain around how big I am. So the moment we do, the moment we say, God, I've got enough, I don't need any more, is the moment we've now put God in a box and he becomes something other than what he really is. There's one more thing I want to kind of push back a little bit. I want to push this idea. I was raised in a non-denominational charismatic church my entire life. Some of my best friends here in Sylvania are in leadership at the Baptist church, the Methodist church, all churches, so there is this part of me, and I want to make sure that we understand this, because it will give you perspective on how important the Holy Spirit is to you. There's this idea that some charismatics and Pentecostals will have that other churches are somehow second-class churches, or that they're not good enough because they don't have the revelation that I have by God of the Holy Spirit. And hogwash. That's foolishness. There is one thing and one thing only that makes you valuable, and that was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this idea that as churches we get this, we look at any other church that's teaching Jesus and Jesus crucified and somehow put them down because they don't act or behave the way we do. Again, we're putting on God the things that we decide. That's not God's attributes. But you need to know this, that being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't make me better than you. It makes me better than me. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not make you better than the Christian sitting beside you. It's not a prize to be attained. It's something vital to your life that we all need. And the only way you get better, the only way you take one step, the only way you kick, honestly, my opinion, the only way you break addictions is the help of the Holy Spirit. The only way you heal relationships is the help of the Holy Spirit. The only way you make a decision when you don't know what to do, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, is the Holy Spirit. And for some of you today, your prayer is just simply, God, I just need you to fill me because I need this. I need more of you. I just need you to move in my life. So just for a second, if you will, as you put your things away, just hold still for a second. I want to ask you two questions. The first one is, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you would just say, Clint, I'm there. That's me. I just need God. I need him through his Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to not only fill me, but to guide me, to teach me, to lead me. And if you would say, Clint, that's me, include me in that prayer, then just shoot your hand up at me. I want to pray with you. Because I think there's a lot of us that would just need to say, God, I just need you to fill me from head to toe. I need your power and I need your strength. That's what I thought. Hands going up everywhere. Father, today, I thank you with our hands stretched out. I ask you just to fill us with your Spirit. Father God, become the guide through your Spirit. Holy Spirit, become a teacher. Holy Spirit, be who you are, our helper, our advocate, our counselor. And God, every day, fill us anew. God, I thank you that your voice become clear as a bell, that we know it when you say, Clint, lean left. Clint, go right. Clint, do this. Clint, hey, watch out. Or Father, maybe it's just simply hearing you say, I love you. That God, we receive that now. And we receive it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.